I'm launching into a new series today, Rise of the Rejects. Rise of the Rejects. Anyone here ever been rejected? All the rest are liars, but... let's go to Luke chapter 9, and then we'll be jumping over to Luke chapter 24. Beginning in verse 22. He said, the Son of Man must suffer. Nobody's cheering for this. A few things? No, must suffer many things and be rejected. Everyone say rejected. Rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Over to Luke chapter 24. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. But they did not believe the women. All wives, look at your husbands and say, I told you to listen to me. I told you. Because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. He went away wondering to himself what had happened. I wonder if anyone's thinking that today. What happened? You look at your relationship, your marriage, and you're like, what happened? Maybe you looked in the mirror this morning trying to get ready. What happened? You look at your bank account. What happened? We look at what's going on in the world today. We're like, what happened? It's interesting that it's sometimes not until you look back that you get, oh, now I understand. I get it now. God, I thank you that we're on this journey with you. And while we don't always understand the ups and the downs, the twists and the turns, that you're in it with us, and we can trust you even when things don't seem to make sense. Thank you that you're taking us to a place where we'll finally get it, where we'll understand the hurt, the pain, the rejection. We want to receive from you today. Our hearts are receptive. Our minds are alert. Our ears are open. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in a season of like crazy miracles at this church. Just a few weeks ago, in the third row, right there, was a family at the 9. You're like, whoa, that's early. Yeah, they were here early. Because they were going after to visit their son in the hospital. He was in a coma, and things didn't look good. Cruz. Well, it's now been a few weeks, and Cruz is no longer in a coma. The doctors said it didn't look good. Hardly any hope. But how many of you know hardly any hope plus God means there's a lot of hope? After almost 10 years of trying to get pregnant again, don't look at me. It ain't Lindsay and I, and I won't tell you who it is. But a couple is finally is going to be giving birth again. And on Friday, at our Good Friday gathering, was talking with them, and they were headed to find out the gender. It's like, whoa, so excited, excited. And what people do for gender reveals these days, I remember when you just said, it's a boy. But now you got to like cut into a cake and see the color of the cake. You shoot off this like confetti and looking what color it is. People hire airplanes to fly banners. Why would they do that? Because they're really, really excited. When Jesus' earthly parents found out that they were going to have a kid, they were not really, really excited. Mary's like, wait, so what? How can this be? Joseph was like, I don't think so. This ain't mine. Peace out, Mary. Like, he was going to leave Mary. It wasn't this exciting gender reveal. It was not an ideal situation. It took divine intervention to keep them together. And then when it comes time for Jesus to be born, there's no room in the inn. He's got to be born in a manger, a stable with animals. How many here have a dog? How many of you, your homes right now smell like wet dog? It's like, oh, so bad. So bad. Jesus is born in a smelly situation. And then after he's born, his parents, they must leave to head to Egypt, to a foreign land, because Herod is angry and he orders the killing of all boys 2 years old and younger. Like, this is not an ideal situation. How many of you came into this world and it was not an ideal situation? Maybe for you, your parents didn't throw a gender reveal. You're like, I don't even know my parents. I was put up for adoption. Or maybe for you, you were bouncing from one home to the next. You're going from this foster home to that foster home. Or maybe you were in the same home, but it was filled with abuse and it was filled with chaos. You're like, it was not an ideal situation. There was turmoil. There was tension. There was adversity. And we look at that, we're like, oh no, you need a safe space. That's how we operate in our world today. You gotta have a safe space so you don't hear anything different that might frustrate you. Don't want you to get triggered. Don't want you to have to look at anything that might go against what you believe. So spaces now, it's like it's gotta be safe. There can't be any stress. But without any tension and without any stress, there is not growth. How many of you, your safe space is the gym? Because when you go to the gym, there's never any tension. You just sit on the machines and relax. Are you one of those people? You're just there with your shaker bottle and new workout outfit, looking for people to talk to? If you want to get stronger, you got to get under some weight. When you read about some of the most well-known celebrities, business owners, entrepreneurs, you see that those that are often the most successful went through the most challenging childhoods. I can mention names. Just this last week, I was reading different stories. And as you read these stories of these people, you look at like, wait, hold on. There's a pattern here. There was a lot of tension when they were young. So many of them were homeless with their family. Some of them living in vans. Others, I read about one who her mother killed her father when she was a little girl because there was abuse, there was tension, and out of self-defense, killed her father. Those that had fathers in jail. And so we live in this world where we want to avoid all of this, but you can't avoid all of it. So what do? You need to leverage adversity. It's like, do you want to waste the pain you're going through? Do you want to wait? Like, it may not be from God, but God can use it. I love orange juice, fresh squeezed orange juice. And I don't know if I'm just cheap or what, but I try to get all the juice out of that orange. How much more so with the pain we've gone through? Don't waste that pain. In fact, often, if you allow it, it will. The adversity from your younger years will lead to advancement. Amen. As you get older in life. So here you go with Jesus coming into an environment that is chaotic, a world that is in chaos. And after Herod dies, they now leave Egypt and they head back, but they go to Nazareth. Nazareth was known as a do-nothing place. To be a Nazarene meant that people looked down on you, thought that you were less than. Oh, you're a Nazarene? You ever talk with anyone from a different state? And they're like, you know, where do you live? And you're like, ah, I live in Southern California. They're like, oh, do you live in Beverly Hills or Santa Monica? And you're like, no, I live in Pomona. And they're like, things carry a stigma. And so to be from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth meant that it was like the Scarlet Letter. You want to read that book back in the day? Where just because you were from Nazareth, people thought you were a certain way. People put limits on you. When Nathanael asked, because Philip was telling Nathanael in John chapter 1, I met this Jesus, you got to come see him. And Nathanael said, Jesus of Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? It's like, can anything good come from Azusa? Can anything good come from Glendora? How about not just the places that we're from? How about the things we've gone through? Can anything come from a person who grew up in abuse? Can anything come, good come from this situation where they walked out on me and now I'm trying to raise the kids on my own? Can anything good come from Nazareth? People want to label us. Nazareth, they put a label to limit you. We do it. Come on, you know, you think, like, just because someone is a certain ethnicity that they drive a certain way? I could start fights right now if I was like, who are better drivers, males or females? We like to label people, right? If you can't tell, I'm white. Like, I'm not just white, I'm really white. Oh, and not just that. I'm male. Like, really male. Not only that, I'm straight. Like, really straight. Not only that, I'm a Christian. Like, a real Christian. So when people hear that, oh, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Do you know that people want to label me? Only because of those things. Nothing to do with what's on the inside. Some people want to label me a hater. You see, it's not me and it doesn't really want to stick, but what do? We tend to try to wear the labels, try to find a place to make it fit. Oh, not only am I a hater, but just because I'm a white, straight, Christian male, apparently I'm also, according to some people, a racist. And apparently, according to some people, I'm transphobic. We wear the labels. This isn't me. This is the labels people try to put on me. What labels are you wearing? What labels are you walking around? Because people say, oh, you were born there. Oh, you come from that background. Oh, that's the color of your skin. Hey, here's what we need to do. We need to remove the labels of our life. We need to say, hey, this is not who I am. Labels may even describe certain things about you, but don't let them define you. Listen, people might know where you come from. You see how hard it is? People just, like, they want to put sticky stuff on you. It's like, get rid of those labels. People might know where you come from, but they don't know where you're going. Only God does. Don't let what people put on you stop what God has put on the inside of you. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was a do-nothing place. And so Jesus would have faced rejection because of that. And even from the people that he grew up with, they rejected him. Like those that knew Jesus when he was little. Oh, he's nothing special. It's just little Jesus. Like, I knew you when you, people do this to me. I knew you when you were this. Like I was never that little, okay? I knew you. It's like limited. Rejecting Jesus. He can't be special. It's like, do you ever have family or friends like, oh, you think you're special trying to launch your own company? No one from our family's ever launched a company, but you think that you can launch a company because you think that... He was rejected by his hometown. He was also rejected by the religious leaders. Isn't it amazing how people in authority are threatened by others? Oh, they might become more powerful than me. You're like, but at least Jesus, at least he had his followers. Because Jesus was teaching and people were attracted to his teaching. People were attracted because Jesus was performing miracles. So the crowds were getting bigger and bigger and bigger until people started leaving. Why did people start leaving? Because they told Jesus, they're like, this teaching is really hard. And when the teaching got hard, they left. So I wonder why a lot of pastors aren't addressing the heart issues, maybe because they don't want people to leave. I wonder if we do the same thing in our lives. We don't address the hard things because we so value acceptance. We don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be rejected. So people, followers are leaving, but at least Jesus has the 12. At least he has the 12. No, but then Judas betrayed him. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. You will not be betrayed by strangers. Oh, this person I don't even know betrayed me. No, you're betrayed by someone who's close enough to kiss you. Someone who's close. You're betrayed by a spouse who is unfaithful. You're betrayed by a business partner who stabs you in the back. They've got to be close. Peter denies knowing Jesus. It's like if you were out on a Friday night, and someone from the church sees you, be like, oh my goodness, oh, you go to Faith, don't you? And you're with your other friends who don't know you go to church? Oh no, not me. That's someone else. I don't go to church. I'm not a church person. Peter denied knowing him. His disciples, other than John, abandoned him at the cross. John was the only disciple at the cross. He was betrayed and he was abandoned. Do you know what it's like to be betrayed? Do you know what it's like to be abandoned? Maybe as a kid you were abandoned, or maybe now as an adult to be abandoned. It's people rejecting you. Jesus is hanging on a cross and he is being mocked by these soldiers. He's being mocked. Jesus is being mocked today. Easter is being mocked today. Even the highest levels of our government. Mocking Easter, mocking Jesus, rejecting Jesus. If you want to do it the Jesus style, there's not going to be many people who amen this next point, but embrace rejection. What if we spend so much of our lives avoiding rejection and we lose ourselves? Don't even know who we are anymore. We're avoiding rejection. We're avoiding when we need to embrace rejection. People's acceptance isn't necessarily a good thing, nor their rejection a bad thing. So you have Jesus. He's on a cross. He dies. He's buried. For these followers of Jesus, their hope is gone. They're totally disappointed. Anyone, you're here on Easter, but you're like, but I'm disappointed. I thought following Jesus meant that this relationship would be restored. I thought following Jesus meant that there would be these opportunities. And when you're disappointed, you could become disillusioned. I don't know if I even ever believed. I waste my time following Jesus? Did I waste my time going to church? Did I waste my time serving other people? Did I waste my time serving in the community? You get to a point where you're completely disillusioned. And so the women are going to with spices to help prepare the body. They have a plan. They think they know what's going to happen. Just like someone here, you have a plan. You're going to turn in that paperwork at the court. You have a plan. You're going to end that relationship. Yet with Jesus, there's a change of plans. I have an announcement for someone. It's time to clear your calendar because God says, oh, it's not what, it is what it is, but it's not what you expected. They get there and the tomb is empty. Oh, you might have arrived disappointed, but get ready to leave delighted. The tomb is empty. They go tell the disciples. Peter runs there. What does this mean? How many of us right now wondering, like, what does it mean? Wait, what does what's going on in my life, what does that mean? Jesus is calling someone right now, by the way. So, you're like, yo, Jesus, I'm here. What does this mean? What does this mean? Soren Kierkegaard wrote that life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. Anyone ever get to a point where, like, in the moment, you're like, I don't know. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus had told his disciples, his followers, what was going to happen. They must deny me. They're going to kill me. After 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. Jesus told them over and over, and the disciples were like, we don't get it. What's going to happen? It's like Jesus tells us over and over. You ever tell your kids like something over and over and they're like, I didn't hear you tell me to clean my room. I never know you never said that. Jesus is like, here's what's going to happen. This week you need to go buy some thank you cards. Does anyone here even have thank you cards? I have thank you cards in my house only because of my wife. And I brought some of these thank you cards. You're going to pull out a thank you card and you're going to be writing it to the boss who fired you. Because if the boss didn't fire you, you would have spent your whole life miserable at that place. But because they fired you, you decided to launch that company and you came alive and made way more money than you ever thought you would make in an environment that is healthy. It's like, wait, hold on. Someone, you're going to write a thank you card to the person who broke your heart and who left you for your best friend. Because you see them now, and then you see the individual that God brought into your life, and you're like, oh, God. The last thing I want us to understand is if we're doing this the Jesus way, is that we're going to rejoice for the rejection. Yeah. Rejoice, I didn't say in the rejection. It doesn't feel good, like, oh, people, bring it on, keep rejecting me, I love this, yeah, I'm on war. Like, no, you're just psychotic. Like, that's just, but you can rejoice for the rejection. Because if it weren't for the rejection, there would have never been resurrection. And I am grateful that we have a resurrected King. I am grateful that the grave is empty and we now have life and hope and forgiveness. In the moment, the followers of Jesus, they didn't get it and they weren't celebrating it. But when we look afterwards, and you're going to look back and be like, whoa, look at the miracle. But there is no opportunity for a miracle if there doesn't seem to be a problem. So if you have a problem, you are in the perfect place for God to perform a miracle.